But it got me to thinking about my lesson this morning, because my lesson this morning is about hell. And, you know, the descriptions of it. But this is far from what that is. But I just thought it was kind of ironic. It just pieced together that way. But with that in mind, I've got a question for us to start out. My question is, why do we fear the Lord? Why do we fear the Lord? Over in Ecclesiastes, in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, it says there, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. The Lord is going to see to it that everyone is judged. And that is because everyone has the commandment given to them to fear and obey His commandments. Over in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 13 and 14, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few who find it. A little over a month ago, or whatever it's been, I gave a lesson on preparing to go to heaven. And I was thinking about that, which led me to this particular lesson that I want to talk on. If we don't prepare to go to heaven, the ultimatum is we're going to wind up in hell. So we need to prepare to go to heaven because, as it says, the Lord is going to judge everybody according to their works, whether it's good or evil. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Reverent fear is needed by each one of us. But if I'm one who knows to do the right thing, and I don't do it, and I don't change or repent, then I should be afraid of God and his judgment. Our God is a just God. He is righteous, and everything that He does and everything in His Word is just and righteous. You know, there's some people who come to God early in life, and they're a Christian all their life. And then you have those people who maybe are older and become a Christian at the end of their life. But when it's all said and done, we're going to get the same reward or punishment depending upon our obedience or disobedience to the Lord. I want to jump into describing what hell is like. And the first verse that I have to turn to is found in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, starting there in verse 14, Revelation 20, verse 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we can see the description of what hell is like here. It is a lake of fire. And if you consider a body of water, a lake, for instance, everything that it touches gets wet, and it stays wet. If you fall into a lake, you're going to get 100% wet from head to toe. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You're going to be engulfed with water. But if you go into the lake of fire, what we're talking about here, every part of you will be affected. Every part will suffer. Over in Matthew chapter 18, in Matthew chapter 18, there in verse 8 and 9, it says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life lame or crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes to be cast into the fiery hell. Every part of us, if we wind up going there, is going to suffer. That's why it says that if there's anything that offends you, you don't want to go there. Get rid of it, because it is a lake of fire. None of us want to wind up there. Another description of hell is found over in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, there in verse 30, it says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see here that hell is described as outer darkness. If you look up the word darkness in the Greek, the word for it is skotos, if I'm saying it right, S-K-O-T-O-S. And it's a shadowing, it's obscurity, it's darkness, is how it is described in my Strong's Concordance. And not only is it physically dark, the other reason it is dark is because God is not there. We'll find over in the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God will not be have any part of darkness. If one winds up going to eternal condemnation, it is dark because God is not there. Over in the book of Jude, in Jude, starting there in verse 10, it says, but these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unleashing animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the river of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves from the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars, from whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. So it's a black darkness for these type of people. Another passage that describes hell is found in Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, starting there in verse 11, It says, and smoke and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So we see here that it is also a torment, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Over in Luke chapter 16, Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. It says there, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar off, afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So, hell is a place of torment. It's not like our little brother or sister picking on each other and hollering out to mom, she's tormenting me, or something like that. This is where we need to look into the Word of God. We need to see and understand the description of what hell is and have our faith kick in to realize that this is not a place that any of us want to be or to go on that last day, because it is a place of torment. It is a place that is real. It is a place that is painful. Another description of hell is found in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, in verse 46, not only did we read about the darkness up in verse 30, but down in verse 46 of Matthew 25, it says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So the description of hell here is a description of eternal. And we all understand that eternal is something that just doesn't happen for a period of time. Over in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 43, it says, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm never dies, where the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell. So when you stop to think about the eternal part of hell, in Mark chapter 9 here, it's not saying that it's not unquenched. It says that it is unquenchable. In other words, this will never happen. Your thirst will never be satisfied. It'll be continuous all the days of eternity, which is forever. Also in Matthew chapter 10, another description of hell, in Matthew chapter 10. It tells us there in verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is an eternal destruction. It's not able to be repaired. If we remember back in at the time of 9/11, when the Twin Towers were ran into, those buildings were unrepairable, okay? They went down, and the fact of the matter is, eternal destruction for us is the same way. We will not be repairable. we will be able to do nothing but to sit in torment. We can't come back and be repaired. There's no second chances with God after we pass away, after we die. So along with that, descriptions of hell, the question is, who will be there in hell? In Matthew chapter 25, in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 41, it says there, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger? Or naked, sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then will he answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So we see in the first verses here that hell is going to be occupied by the devil and his angels. And it's also going to be occupied by those who don't care for others. As we see in the parable here, of others, people not taking care of one another. These will go into everlasting punishment, it tells us in verse 46. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting there in verse 7, where it says, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do know not God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Remember, we're talking about the darkness. The Lord is not going to be there. God is not going to be there. Away from the presence of the Lord. We need to realize that hell is going to be occupied by those who know not God. You know, the other fact of the matter is there's many people in the world that believe that they know God, that they believe that they're doing the right things, because it tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in the will of the Father who is in heaven, will enter. And here's what it says, and many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we need to realize that even people who think they know God, but if the things that they are practicing does not come from the Word of God, God says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. And those people who are going to depart from him are going to depart into hellfire for an eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what shall become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who will suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. you know, it's not an easy task to always do what the Lord wants us to do. We can do it, though. But the fact of the matter is God, according to the will of God, shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Not only is God going to be just and right in rewarding the obedient, but God is going to be just and faithful to those who are disobedient. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment." When we sin and we do not repent of our sins, we have sins that are unforgiven of, just as the angels were, as it says here, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell," what is the difference with us? We need to realize that we need to take care of our sins, take care of our wrongdoings in this life, and to repent, which is to change and turn away from those things. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting there in verse 20, where it says, "For if after they escape the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandments handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire.'" So those who have backslidden, if we want to say, those who have turned back to the worldly ways, will suffer the consequences if they don't make their lives right. And then over in Revelation chapter 20, in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 15, back where we started the beginning of our lesson, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So whoever's name is not written in the book of life, we need to make sure that our name is written in the book of life so that we're not cast into the lake of fire. I mentioned in my last lesson, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person, for a prepared people. You got to believe that hell is a prepared place for the unprepared. If we are unprepared to meet the Lord, we will suffer the consequences. I showed my mom and a few family members yesterday a little quote. It was on the back of a semi. I saw it on Facebook. I can't remember who posted it. It says, "Jesus, it is better to know him while you are alive, or while you can." And then the second part was, "Stop, drop, and roll does not work in hell." And that's true when you stop to think about that. It's not going to get quenched. We talked about that. Stop, dropping, and rolling is not going to quench the pain that one is going to be overcome with in hell. So the opportunity is afforded us today to make sure that our lives are right with the Lord. You know, each one of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. It tells us that in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned." That means all. Christians alike, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to make sure our life is right. The reason that we make sure that our life is right, because we don't want to take and face the consequences of going to hell. I also wanted to bring this lesson to us because we need to be reminded that everything may seem good and well right now, but our faith needs to remind us that hell is a real place. And if we're not prepared to meet the Lord, we face going there. And that's what the scriptures teach us. So the opportunity is afforded to each one of us this day to make our lives right with the Lord. And if there's anything that we can do in helping you do that, let it be known. As together we stand, and as we sing.